Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. How many are glad to be here? Wow. Boy, this is a good looking crowd. Most of y'all. Then there's others like John Matthews I see back there and other people. But I'm glad to be here. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at parables. Parables. Now, parables are these little homespun stories that Jesus taught. In fact, we're going to call this series Earthly Stories and Heavenly Truths. Earthly Stories, Heavenly Truths. These parables, the word parable comes from two words, ekbalos. It means to cast alongside. And what Jesus does is he takes this heavenly truth and then he takes this little homespun illustration and cast it alongside this heavenly truth, and he teaches this heavenly truth by this little earthly illustration. And nobody did that any better than Jesus. Nobody did it anywhere near how the Lord Jesus Christ did it. He did this in these what we call parables. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to start in a parable in Luke chapter number 15. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. Luke chapter number 15. All right. Now, again, next week, you're going to be doing that over in the other building with all the writing. I'll not be here next week, but the week after, we'll be back in the parables. But now, Luke chapter number 15 is perhaps the most, familiar of the parables, especially the third part of this story. It's what we call the prodigal son. Now, I am entitling this The Lost and Found. The Lost and Found. God is concerned about the lost. How many believe that? God is concerned. If you're not concerned, I'm telling you, God is concerned. And because God is concerned, I ought to be concerned. And you ought to be concerned. And this church ought to be concerned about the lost. This chapter is all about the lost and the found. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to read. And let's start at verse number 1 and read just two verses. And then I'll stop and talk just a little bit. Read with me now. Luke chapter 15, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans," that's tax collectors, "and sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured," that is, they complained, they muttered. A murmur is a half-spoken, half-concealed complaint. You know, it is a complaint between clenched teeth. You know, we get it all the time. We hear people just sort of complaining just beneath their breath, and you can hear them. They're complaining in hushed tone. I'll tell you what it is. It's a whispering campaign. Now, why are they muttering? Why are they complaining? Why are they murmuring? Because the Bible says that these tax collectors and these sinners came to Jesus and came to hear him. And the Pharisees, these high religious people, and the scribes, which were the teachers of this day, they murmured, saying, "This man receives or welcomes sinners and eats with them." He eats with them. Now, the whole idea of eating has to do with fellowship. It has to do with cordiality. And what he's saying is, what they're saying is that we can't believe that Jesus is receiving this kind of people. Now, here's what you need to understand, that whenever and wherever Jesus spoke, there were always people who came. There were people who came for different reasons. And you know, just like I know, Cam, and anybody who's ever been around church for a while, people come to church for different reasons. I mean, some folk come to eye closed, and some folk come to close eyes. Some folk come to see what you drove up in. Some folk come just to see whether Cam's going to speak to them. I mean, folk come all the time for all kinds of reasons. But primarily, whenever and wherever Jesus spoke, I think I said this to you one time before, there are primarily three kinds of people who came. Number one, there was the curious. You remember the curious? The curious people were the people who were intrigued by Jesus. Now, they had not made up their minds about Jesus, but they were curious about him. They had heard about Jesus. They had heard about his wonder-working ways. They had heard about these wonderful words that he spoke. They were intrigued. Now, they hadn't settled it yet, but they were curious. Maybe they came because they thought that Jesus would, you know, he would feed the crowd. You know, Jesus was known to feed multitudes. And so some folk like the cafeteria Jesus, you know. In fact, Jesus fed a multitude. They said, "You are king. Let's crown him, crown him." Anybody that can provide a meal like this. And so you had some folk who came. They were just curious. Perhaps tonight you came because you're just curious. What do they do over there? What are they talking about on Wednesday nights at Savannah Christian? The curious. And then you remember there's a second group that came, and that is the serious. The serious. Now, the serious people were those who were inspired by Jesus, and they came to Jesus to hear what Jesus had to say. They were serious. Maybe there was something in their lives. Maybe there was pain that drove them to Jesus. That maybe they had some deficit, something in their lives that only Jesus could speak to, and nobody spoke like Jesus. Nobody ever cared like Jesus. Nobody ever saw those who were down and out, and in fact went looking for them. This woman in John chapter number 4, with a checkered past, an ugly past, beaten and brutalized by the devil and his lies. This woman who had five husbands and now was with a live-in lover. This woman, the Bible says Jesus had to go through Samaria. You know why? Because he knew she would be there. He knew she would be there. Or a man who was infested with demons, and Jesus took a ship and went through a storm to reach this one man with maybe 6,000 demons to heal this man and clothe him and put him in his right mind, because Jesus cares. And there were those who came to hear Jesus, not just because they were curious, but they were serious. But then there was a third group, and you know that third group were the furious. The furious. They are the ones who were infuriated by Jesus. You know, they came with the corners of their mouths turned down. They came to catch Jesus in a lie. They came to trick and to trap Jesus at every turn. They lurked and they listened to hear Jesus, because sooner or later he's going to say something against Moses, and we got it. They were furious at Jesus. And I want to tell you, they were furious with Jesus this day. I'll tell you why. Because the publicans, the down and outs, the dirty, rotten, stinking tax collectors. Nobody in Jewish life was more hated than the tax collectors. Why, these were the Benedict Arnolds. These were the sellouts. They were working for the oppressive opposition. They were working for Rome. How could any self-respecting Jew work for the Romans and extract taxes from their own countrymen? And then not only that, they would go beyond and defraud them and steal from them. These were the wine drinkers. These were the womenizers. These were the party animals of that day. And they were despised by everybody, but certainly by the Pharisees and by the scribes. They hated them. The tax collectors and the sinners. You know who they were? They were the riffraff. They were the, all right, nothing personal. They were the riffraff. They were the scum. They were those people. And now watch this. If you miss this, you're going to miss the entire chapter. Look at what it says here. He says now in verse number 1, the publicans and the sinners came. And verse number 2, watch this. The Pharisees and the scribes were there. You see? So here's what I want you to see. There was a convergence upon Jesus that day. And by the way, I try to listen as best you can and try to get your blanks filled in. This thing ties me down, Cam. All right? Try to get him. All right. Get in where you fit in, all right? Try to get it in there, all right? Now watch this. There was this convergence upon Jesus this day. They converged upon Jesus. Well, who were there? The dirty, rotten, low, no good tax collectors and the sinners came to hear Jesus. And over on the other side were the Pharisees and the scribes. Do you understand what's going on here? You had Jewish life at its highest plane and Jewish life at its lowest ebb. You had the riffraff over here. You had the scum of the earth over here. And you had the religiosity of that day, the very muckety mucks of that day. These were the people who squeaked when they walked. These were the people who, when others saw them coming down the sidewalk, they moved off. And if anybody's going to heaven, it would be the Pharisees. It would be the scribes. And so see these two opposing groups there. They're there. And notice now, some of the people came to hear Jesus, and others came to find fault. Now notice who it was that came to hear. And by the way, do you see the last phrase that Jesus said in chapter number 14? Look at what he says in verse number 35. He's talking about salt. It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill or for the trash heap. But men cast it out. Talking about salt that has lost its savor, has lost its essence. Listen to what Jesus said. He that has ears to hear, let him what? Hear. Now, why did the publicans and the sinners come? They came to do what? Hear. And when you come to church, you ought to come to hear. I love the word hear. It's one letter short of the word heart, and it's one letter more than the word ear. You say, what that mean? Nothing. It's just interesting. All right, now, verse number 3. No, that's fascinating to me because I love that kind of thing. Listen, you know he's not talking about the ear of your head. He's talking about the ear of your heart. I think we talked about this before because that's how you hear. You hear with your heart. Your heart will determine what you hear tonight. If your heart is not in this place tonight, you won't hear. If your heart is here, God can speak to you. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Not just hear, but hear. See? Now, I love this. In this chapter, there is one parable. One parable. Notice what it says in verse number 3. And he, Jesus, spake this parable, not these parables. He tells three stories, but I want you to understand, there's only one main point. There is one parable, but it is told in three parts. He spake this parable. And the reason Jesus spoke the parables, Jesus never was a show-off. He was never telling these stories just to show how well he could use the language. He wasn't showing off his speech-giving ability. He was not showing off his oratory. What Jesus did, he always did for a purpose. He did nothing arbitrarily. He did nothing without purpose. The reason Jesus tells this parable is because Jesus sees what's going on. Jesus knows that this crowd, the Pharisees and the scribes, are murmuring at him because he's receiving this crowd. Why, if this man were of God, he would know who they were. Remember they said that about a woman. He would know, he wouldn't receive anything from her if he knew what manner of woman this was. And that's what they were saying. If he was really of God, if he were really of God, he would know that he should have no association with them. And I love this because Jesus went out of his way to associate with that kind. When it says, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them, I got in my Bible, amen. I'm glad about it. Amen. So now Jesus tells this parable, and he tells it in three parts. Now, he tells it in three parts. Watch, verses number 3 through 7. You see that in your handout? Verse number 3 through 7, he tells the first part of the parable, and it's about a lost sheep. All right? Let's read it together. Notice, he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he found it, he layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Hot dog, I like that. He tells this story. Tells this story about a shepherd. Now, Jesus said in another place that a good shepherd will give his life for the sheep. I'm telling you, a good shepherd loved his sheep. A good shepherd gave his sheep affection and gave his sheep direction and gave his sheep protection and gave his sheep correction. A good shepherd loved his sheep and would give his very life for the sheep. And so here's this shepherd. Here's this man. He has 100 sheep. Boy, he knows them. He knows them by name. Aren't you glad the Lord's your shepherd? Aren't you glad he knows your name? A good amen goes in there. Aren't you glad about that? Now notice, hey, watch this. He loves his sheep. Boy, and they out there beside the green, in the green pastures. They're beside the still waters. And man, he's just taking pride in his sheep. And you know what they would do? They'd often call their sheep, and they would gather the sheep to them, and they would move their sheep out and go, and the sheep follow them. That the sheep know their voice and all of that. And they would count their sheep if they passed under the rod, if they would bring them into some safe place at night. And can you imagine that this shepherd one day, he comes in, he's loving his sheep, and he's looking at his sheep and admiring his sheep. Boy, he loves them, and he's counting them. And he's counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. He gets down 96, 97, 98, 99, 100. Man, this goes on every day. Then he's counting them one day, and he gets down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 96, 97, 98, 99. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 7. He gets down here 96, 97, 98, 99. And man, I'm telling you, that shepherd man, he leaves those 99, I'm sure, under the care of someone, but he takes off and he goes out to the rocky steep to find the one sheep that's gone astray. I mean, there's a lost sheep out there. And boy, that's just like a sheep too. I'm telling you, the Lord is my shepherd. That makes me his sheep. And I've said so many times before, sheep ain't smart. Sheep dumb. And sheep are defenseless. And sheep are directionless. And sheep will put its head down and nibble itself right away from green pasture. How many times you've done that? I mean, put your head down and nibble yourself right into hemlock and poison ivy and weeds and thorns and thistles. He nibbled himself right away from green pastures, right away from the shepherd's love and the shepherd's care, right away. And I want to tell you something. That's what sheep do. It's stupid. I'm telling you, he said, when you talk about sheep, ain't no grand compliment. They don't try to teach sheep to do nothing. You go to the circus. They got dogs hopping around on their hind legs. They got tigers jumping through hoops. You know, they got elephants on these little stools turning around. They got monkeys doing all kinds of things. The sheep are over there. Right when you come in, you just look at them as you pass by to go see the good stuff. They're dumb. They're defenseless. There have been stories where they have, documented where one dog, one wild dog, or one lion have killed as many as 200, 300 sheep in one night. You know why? Because the sheep just sit right there and watch them. That's the sheep. Sheep can't outrun a lion, can't outfight a lion, can't outthink a lion. The only thing the sheep got going for it is the shepherd. Aren't you glad you got a shepherd? Aren't you glad the Lord's your shepherd? But here's this shepherd. He loves his sheep, and this sheep nibbles itself right away. Boy, he finds out that this sheep is gone, and he hightails it out to the rocky steep. Can't you see him? Out in the thorns and the thickets and the briars, right out on the cleft of the rock here, right out on the precipice. And there's this sheep, helpless, defenseless. It couldn't find its way back. It could not have found its way back. And so here's the shepherd. He goes and he finds it. And boy, he finds his sheep. He lays it on his shoulder. Aren't you glad he didn't say, you stupid sheep, get back to me. Aren't you glad about that? aren't you glad that our shepherd deals with us in tender care and tender compassion? He finds his sheep, he lays it upon his shoulder, and he rejoices. Woo! I found my sheep. The sheep is such value. A shepherd loves his sheep. And he comes home, and not only does he rejoice, he wants to get other people into it. He calls his friends and his neighbors. He says, hey, yeah, man, what's up? I got him. You got him? Yeah, all right, let's have a party, man. Woo! And Jesus said, I'm telling you, just like that. Likewise, that means just like that. All right? Just like that, I'm telling you, just like that. There is J-O-Y. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one person. One sinner that repenteth. And see, now that's a big word, repents. God is after repentance, a change of mind that leads to a change of action in our lives, a change of our thinking. You won't live any better than your thinking. Nobody ever does. No higher, no nobler, no deeper, no truer than your thinking. A change of mind. He says, I'm telling you, there's joy like that in heaven. I don't know whether they're shooting off Roman candles and all that. I don't know what's going on in heaven, but boy, they're having a ball every time a sinner repents. But that's a big deal. And then Jesus says in verse number 8, goes down to 8, 9, 10. He says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one, she, watch this now, she lights a candle, she gets the broom, and she sweeps that house and she searches diligently. For how long? Until she finds it. You see? It's lost and she's searching diligently until she finds it. And just like the shepherd, see, there is a passion involved and there is a persistence involved. And so she searches diligently until she finds it. Can't you imagine how this woman have this, maybe this string of coins, this silver coins, these drachma. This is a day's wage. Now, I don't make that much a day, Cam, but if I lost a day's wage, I'd look for it. And here's a woman who's lost a day's wage. And this may be not just monetary value, but sentimental value. It could be a dowry of some kind. But she loses one of these silver pieces. Now, she didn't say, well, I got 9 more. Hallelujah. I ain't worried about it. No! She says, I've got to find my. So she gets a candle. And she lights this candle, this lamp. And she takes her broom and she starts sweeping. Can't you see her? Under the sofa and under the love seat and all behind her. Microwave, I mean, she's getting it, and she sweeps it out, and one day, with one of those strokes, man, she sweeps that thing under that sofa one more time, and boy, out rolls that coin. Woo-hoo-hoo! Boy, she goes over to the phone, doot, 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 doot. Hey, girlfriend. What's up, girl? You know that piece I told you I lost? Yeah. I got it. Rejoice with me. She calls her friends and they have a party. And Jesus said, I'm telling you, hey, let's come back down here now. I'm telling you, see, that's the earthly story, but now here's the heavenly truth. I'm telling you, you may not see it this way. You may not have understood this about the nature of God, but I'm telling you, there's joy in heaven. Just like that. When a sinner repents. See that? That's the second part of the parable. But look at the third part of the parable. Verses 11 through 32. Now, that's a lot of reading, so hang on. Here we go. And he said, a certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, some distant place out here. And there wasted his substance. Where? Over in the far country. There wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he, that is the citizen, sent him into his fields to feed swine. Stop right there. That's bad. These Jewish people. No Jewish boy, no self-respecting Jew would be caught hanging around the hog market. So Jesus is telling this story, and these people who are listening to him, both the publicans and the sinners and the Pharisees and the scribes, they're all there. Jesus is talking to both groups. They understand this. This boy is hit life at its lowest ebb. Now, here's this boy. He is in the hog market. Verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he had come to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And that literally means kept on kissing him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found, and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and it came, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son, which has devoured thy living with harlots, has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Isn't that a wonderful story? Now, we call that story the story of the what? Prodigal son. This is only one parable. And it's told in three parts. You've got lost sheep. You've got lost silver. You got a lost son. A lost animal, a lost coin, and a lost boy. One parable told in three parts. What is Jesus conveying? What is Jesus doing in this story? Is he just telling a story? No. Jesus is speaking about the crowd that's converged upon him that day. Do you see this? Jesus is talking about the publicans and the sinners. And Jesus is talking about the Pharisees and the scribes. You know, in that parable, the first third of this parable, he talks about this sheep. Who is he talking about? He's talking about this group right over here. He's talking about the publicans and the sinners. You see, that sheep represents the publican and the sinners. Now, how so, you might ask? Watch this. They were lost. Remember the name of the title of the chapter is Lost and Found. They were lost way out here, way away from home, lost way out here. That's just like that sheep. These publicans and these sinners who drew near to hear Jesus, they were like that sheep, far, far away, lost, far away. No vestiges of decency in their life. No religion. No real value, no life value. They were lost, stuck in the cuckaburros and in the thorns and thistles, way away. That's the sheep. But then Jesus tells this story about the silver, about the coin. Who does that represent? I'll tell you who it represents. It represents the Pharisees and the scribes. Why? How so? Because they were lost right in the house. That coin was just as lost as those sheep. That sheep was far away and it was lost. That coin was right there in the environs of the temple, right there in the house, but still lost. And then in the third part of the story, Jesus brings both of these groups together. That younger boy, just like the sheep, just like the publicans and the sinners, was lost in the far country, far away from the Father. He is in the hog pen of life. The stink and the stench of life was all upon him. That's the publicans. That's the down and outers. That's those who were despised. That's this crowd right here. And Jesus talks about him. And Jesus talks about the value they have to the shepherd who would go out and seek them and bring them in. That's the younger boy, self-willed and determined, wants his own way and puts his head down and nibbles himself right away from the Father's house. Right away from the shepherd's tender care. Right away from decency and righteousness. I mean, they're gone. Way far away. And that's the boy we often focus upon. That's the one we tell the story about. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus actually told the parable for this crowd. It was their murmuring and backbiting and complaining that caused Jesus to tell the story. You know why? Because they had the same problem that the coin had. They were right there in the environs of the temple. They were doing all the religious stuff. They knew the songs. They knew the songs. They knew the first stanza, the second stanza. They knew all the stanzas of the song. They knew how to carry the Bibles. They knew all of the talk, all of the jargon, all of that. But they were lost. In the house. How many of you know you can be lost in the house? Right in the house of God. Right here among the people of God. Right here where we sing songs of Zion. Right here where people walk the aisles and give their life. Right here where the baptism pool. Right here. I mean, where we honor God. There can be people sitting right in the house. Not in some bar. Not in some red light district. Not somebody, I mean right in the house and lost. And that's that older boy. Jesus says, tells a story about this boy. And I'll tell you, everybody's in this parable somewhere. We're somewhere in these parables that Jesus tells. You need to learn how to find yourself in the parables because you're there. Jesus, in his great ability to teach, he just encompasses all. He just takes us all in. And he talks about us, and this boy comes into his dad basically one day and said, "Dad, ain't you ever going to die? You know when you usually got the inheritance after your daddy was dead?" What his boy said, "I can't wait for you to die. Dad, ain't you ever going to die? I want what I got coming to me." He came to his dad, and the brokenhearted dad, no doubt, divided unto them his living. And this boy in high-handed rebellion against his dad, he walked away and found himself in the far country, far away. And we read it. I mean, he goes through the meal. And we'll talk about this next time I come. But he comes home. The dad receives him, and we'll talk about all that. But then there's an older boy who's there. And he is angry because the father has received this younger boy back. And he's angry with the father. He's angry with the father. And by the way, Do you see, and I've got some points. Do you see here that in every part of the story that each person in the Trinity is represented? In the first part of the story, the shepherd, that's Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd. That's the ministry of Jesus. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm telling you, honey, Jesus left the splendors and the glory of heaven to come to this old sin-cursed wilderness for you and me. Stuck in the cucker burrows and out on the cliffs. Jesus came for us. The second story of this woman, that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. This illuminating, she lights a candle. She sweeps with a broom. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the illuminating agent in salvation. He's the one who brings light to the situation. And I'm telling you, he has a sweeping ministry. It's the Holy Spirit that speaks conviction in the hearts of people. And he sweeps over a place. And it's the Holy Spirit who speaks to you individually while the preacher is preaching to all of us. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And of course, in the third part here, that father who watches and waits and longs and prays for that boy and looks and sees him when he's afar off. Why, who is that? That's a picture of God the Father. But what I want you to see is that every person in the Trinity is actively involved in recovery of the lost thing. God is all in. When it comes to recover the lost, God is all in. Jesus came and the Holy Spirit moved and the Father longs and waits. Hey, I'm telling you, God is all in. Well, that's a lot for us to unpack in this parable, and we'll look at it probably. It'll probably take a couple of weeks. I don't know. But we'll look at it next time. Let me just give you this before I close. What's so funny? Who was that? Get him, Bruce. No, it's just him. All right, now, let me say this before I close. There's some great lessons this that we learn in this parable. Get them. Number one, this parable tells us, hallelujah, that there is no one so bad that they cannot come. So what? You're in the hog pen? So what? You way away from God, you've done unimaginable things. You say, oh, preacher, you don't know what I've done. God knows. And he says, you can come on anyhow. No one so bad that they cannot come. You can come to Jesus. You can come to God. You can be saved. The devil will whisper in your ear, man, if these folk even knew who you were, you wouldn't, you'd run away from this place and never show your face at Savannah Christian. And I want to tell you right now, hey, folks, that's true of all of us. If you really knew who I was, you wouldn't want me preaching to you. If I really know who you were, I wouldn't even bother. It wouldn't do any good. Hey, aren't you glad that there's no one so bad that they cannot come? I mean, if we were to go through here and take polls, if we were to go through here and we would be honest and give testimonies about where God got us, where he found us, how deeply in the dregs of sin we had drank, where God got us from, where he rescued us from. Nobody so bad. Hey, sir, I don't care who you are, what you've done, how long you've been doing it, and who you've been doing it with. I'm telling you, you can come. Ma'am, you can come. Son, daughter, you can come. Nobody so bad that they cannot come. Point number two. Listen to me. There is no one so good that they need not come. Oh, you say, but I've been in church all of my life. I was baptized when I was 12. I have memorized the whole New Testament. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, Verily, verily, that means amen, amen, truth, truth, show enough, show enough. I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Listen. There will probably be more people in hell because of religion than anything else. The devil is up to his eyebrows in religion. He does not mind you being religious. He just doesn't want you to get saved. He doesn't want you to come to Christ. Don't have this idea that you are good enough on your own. Paul says, I don't want to be found in my own righteousness. I want to be dressed in his righteousness alone. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. This is 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our sins were taken off of us and placed on him. His righteousness is taken off of him and placed on us. He was punished in our place, and we get to go free. But you must come. You must come. Nobody so bad that they cannot come. Nobody so good that they need not come. There are only those too stubborn so that they will not come. That's the third thing. Some of you in here have never come to a life-changing, soul-saving relationship with Christ. And you need to come. Do not be stubborn. Do not be proud. Do not be passive. You need to come. God is concerned about the lost. If you're in this place tonight and you're not sure that you're safe, God is concerned about you. You need to come to Jesus. Now. Now. Father, thank you for the opportunity you've given to us to have the Word of God before our eyes, in our laps, in our hands, spoken in our ears, and even impressed upon our hearts tonight. Help us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Speak into our lives, Lord. Cause the truth of your word to resonate. Help us to know the truth, and that truth to make us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Wow. I can't wait to hear the rest of that sermon. I tell you what, Brother Kenny is so right. The thing that scares me to death is the people who sit here every week thinking that because you sit in this worship center every week or you come here on Wednesdays, that makes you a Christian. And it doesn't. You know, going to church no more makes you a Christian than going to the hen house makes you a chicken, right? You got to come to Christ. Your mama can't hook that up for you when you're a little baby. You got to decide for yourself. You've got to say, Lord, I want to give you my life because I need your life desperately. And it just scares me to think, you know, you hear a message this strong. And I just can't imagine us walking out of here without giving you an opportunity to do something about it. So we're going to do that. So what I need is all our elders and deacons, if you would just come stand right up here right now. Can we have our elders and deacons come? Carlton, all of our deacons, John, all the rest of our elders, y'all come on up here. Right, Dennis, just right down front. Anybody here who's a decision counselor? Somebody who's been trained to help people put their faith in Jesus? Mark, good. Come on up. Anybody who's a decision counselor? Right up front. Right up front. You know, I've heard people say, Kim, what are those decision counselors? I'm like, well, we counsel people who got a bad case of going to hell on how to get over that, you know? And so that's what they do. They're just here to answer questions and help people out. And so here we've got elders, we've got decision counselors, we've got deacons, we've got people in our church who love the Lord. They're going to be standing right here. I'm going to pray for you. And if there's anybody here tonight who wants to give your life to Christ, who wants to go to bed tonight confident that your sins have been forgiven, that your name is in the book of life, that if you were to have a heart attack in the night, you would wake up in heaven. If you don't have that confidence right now, you can, but you're going to have to make a decision. And so these people are here because they love you. They're ready to talk with you. You want to have somebody come pray for you? They'll pray for you. You want to talk to somebody about giving your life to Christ? They'll be glad to talk with you about giving your life to Christ. Right now. Right now. You know what? The devil doesn't have to get you to curse God. All he's got to get you to do is put it off 1 week. You just put it off a week. And he can get you to put it off another week. And another week. And another week. And one day you look back. Good night. It's been 25 years. And now I'm so embarrassed. Pride. Stubbornness. Foolishness. Don't get worked by that, man. If you need to give your life to Christ, these people are waiting right now to talk to you. So let's stand and let's pray. And if you've got some business to do with the Lord, they're right here, right now. Father, we are so grateful that you've given us this time to be here. And Father, we're so thankful for this message from your word. Lord, this parable has changed more people's lives because we can all see ourselves in this parable because we've all been the dumb sheep. And we've all been that lost coin right here in the house, lost. And Father, we've all heard your voice call to us. We've all been told that you're the kind of father that jumps off the porch and runs out to embrace a daughter or a son. The only time in the scripture we ever see you running anywhere is running to save, running to redeem, running to restore. And Father, I just pray that there's someone here tonight who has maybe seen this for the first time, and they will not leave this room until they have put their faith in Jesus. They will not leave this place until they have confessed their need for a Savior in order to ask Christ to be the leader and forgiver of their lives. And Lord, if we have to wait here at 10 o'clock tonight to see that baptism, we're glad to do it. But Father, we just pray that there will be bold souls, Lord, who have seen themselves in the mirror of your word, who will do something about it now. And we pray this in Jesus' strong name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. We're going to be right down front. God bless you. We love you. Don't miss next Wednesday night. But if you need to do business with the Lord, we got people down front waiting on you right now. God bless you, y'all. See y'all later.